So, question for you. Have you ever met somebody that said they were spiritual but not religious? I get that a lot when people find out that I'm a minister. They're like, oh, that's great, right? I believe in God. And then all of a sudden they say, but I don't go to church, right? I'm not into organized religion. Maybe you have friends like that, family members like that. That's how maybe they respond when you invite them to church. I'm good. I don't need church, they might say. I find it ironic that it was for that very reason that early Christians were persecuted. They looked spiritual, but they weren't very religious. Roman emperors like Marcus Aurelius, who was the emperor in the movie Gladiator, if you've ever seen that movie. He was an incredible Stoic philosopher, and he persecuted Christians because he called them atheists. Why were they atheists? Well, in some ways they were atheists because they didn't worship the pantheon of Greek and Roman gods, who had priests who would go to different temples and offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And well, they didn't have temples to go to on a regular basis where they would worship these gods. Right, they didn't look very Jewish because they didn't go to the temple in Jerusalem or synagogues throughout the world, and they didn't have priests and professional clergy who would then take these animals and sacrifice them on behalf of their sins. So they looked spiritual because they talked about having faith in God, but they didn't look very religious. And it's in within this context that the book of 1 Peter is written to persecuted Christians, explaining what does it look like to be spiritual but not religious? What does it look like to follow Jesus in a world that is running away from him, and sometimes you experience some persecution because of it? And we're going to talk about what does it look like to be followers of Jesus, and what is our purpose, what is our meaning now as a follower of Jesus? And every single human being, when you wake up in the morning, you need a purpose, right? You need meaning in your life, or else you can sink into despair. What's our meaning? What's our purpose? That's what we're going to talk about today. So if you would open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's towards the end of the Bible, towards the end of the New Testament. And we're going to pick up reading 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4. But before we do, let me offer a word of prayer and ask God to speak to us through his word this morning. Heavenly Father, God, as we open up your word, we pray that you would challenge us, encourage us, fill us up, help us to hear your voice a little clearer today so that we can shine brightly in this dark world in which we live. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, says this. Now as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. He's talking about Jesus. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and the stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So what is God's word here saying about our meaning, our purpose in our lives? in this world, it says you are now to be the temple. You are now to be the priests. You are now to be the sacrifices. Right? You have gotten rid of the earthly temple. You don't have to go to Jerusalem any longer to worship. Why? Because when Jesus was crucified, the temple in the curtain in the temple that separated the most holy place in the temple where God's presence dwelled, that curtain was ripped from top to bottom. Meaning God's presence was no longer contained to a special room in Jerusalem, but would indwell every single believer in Jesus. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that you collectively, church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's presence lives inside of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that you individually, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit as it indwells in you. And so he says, take care of your body. He says, you get to be the temple. He says, you get to be the priest now. You don't have to have these priests that are the mediators between you and God. He says, you don't have to have someone that can go and offer these prayers for you. That's what priests did. Stand in the temple, offer priests, offer prayers, offer sacrifices, would stand there. The Levites would sing praises to God on behalf of the people. He says, you don't need a mediator to do that for you anymore because God's presence lives inside of you now. He says, you don't have to need to offer sacrifices anymore because Jesus was that sacrifice for you. And so now by the way that you live your life, so the way you sacrifice yourself for other people, you are worshiping God. He says, our purpose is to be a temple, to be a priest, helping people connect with God. So when I moved back to Buffalo a couple years ago, I had a kind of a short list of things that I was looking for in a house. And one of the things I was looking for was to live by a body of water. I don't know, I just love the water. It's a beautiful thing to look at. And in our backyard, we got Lake Erie. So I was like, maybe I could live by Lake Erie. It's just a beautiful thing to look at. Especially when you see it and I get this shrinking feeling like, look how big it is and how small I am. Maybe providentially, maybe it was an answer to prayer. I don't know. I ended up buying a house right across the street from the Peace Bridge. So I'm right on the Niagara River, right at the source of the Niagara River. And every single day I wake up and I see Canada. Right? I see our friendly neighbors to the north. And I don't know if you know this, but for about 100 years, even before Buffalo was completely settled, people on our side of the river would look at people over there in what is now Fort Erie, Canada, and just be like, man, I wonder what life is like over there. I've never been over there, right? They've never been over here. Right, because there was this mighty Niagara River that was standing in their way. But after World War I, after countries began to play nice with one another and began to trade with one another, some people got this vision of, what if we built a bridge that would connect our two nations? And on March 13th, 1927, Edward LaFour, who was the designer, architect of the Peace Bridge, ended up being the first man to travel by automobile from Buffalo to Fort Erie, Canada. And a few months later, it was opened up to public transportation, and today, thousands of people cross that bridge. Millions of dollars of goods go from our country to theirs and Canada to ours. That is until the Canadian Border Patrol software shuts down and it creates chaos. That happened earlier this month. No commercial vehicles could get through with their system. And so I go outside and it's just wall-to-wall trucks on both sides of the street. And the 190 shut down. All these exits are shut down. I can't get home. I'm delayed. People can't get back to where they need to go. And all of a sudden, what was once a bridge connecting people, getting them where they needed to go, all of a sudden became a barrier, preventing people from getting to where they needed to go and do the things that they needed to do. And God's word here is saying, by the way that you live your life, with the words that you say, is your life being a bridge that's helping people connect with God, or is it being a barrier that's preventing them from coming to know God's love? I think that's why Peter, he says in verse 9, he says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Earlier in verse 5, he says, you're a holy priesthood. Holy priesthood. Right? Because he knew in ancient Israel, there were priests who weren't very holy. Yes, they said they were religious. They said they had a relationship with God, but they weren't like him. They were selfish. They were greedy. They offered sacrifices that they weren't supposed to offer. Eli's son did that. Peter's saying, that's not you. That's not you as a follower of Jesus. You're holy. You're set apart. And by your generosity, by your love, by your kindness, you're going to build a bridge that's going to help people connect with God through Jesus. And so how do we do that as a church? 2025, Western New York. Well, Peter says, think about it in two ways. Number one, through the words that you say, you can build bridges that help people connect with God. Verse 9, he says this. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare, the Greek word there is to proclaim loudly, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's part of our opportunity, right? It's an obligation for us to be able to declare the praises of him who has rescued us from darkness into light. So what does that mean? Well, that means when you come to church on a Sunday morning and we start worshiping God, the one who has redeemed us, who has rescued us, do we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus? Right? Like, what? Like, if he has really rescued you from darkness and brought you into his wonderful light, like, you've got the joy in your heart. You should be singing at the top of your lungs at what he has done in you. Right, growing up in Buffalo, I loved hearing the stories of people who would travel from the South who were slaves, fugitive slaves. They would get up to Buffalo and they're on their way to freedom. They were almost to Canada. And they would go to places like the Eagle House in Waynesville and Missionary Avenue Baptist Church in the city of Buffalo. Man, they were on their way to freedom. And they would sing hymns because they were so close to freedom. And I'm like, man, wouldn't it be incredible if I had a story like that? I would want to tell my grandkids. It's like, Sean, you do have a story like that. You were once a slave to your sin. You were living in darkness. And he has brought you from that dominion of darkness into his wonderful light. Like, you've got something to sing about, Sean. And so when we come and we worship, don't just go through the motions. Like, sing. Sing. Because number one, God is glorified through that and he's worthy of our praises. But also because there might be someone here who needs you to sing loudly. Because maybe they're wondering, is God really there? Right? Can we really trust God? And by you expressing your faith and your praise to God, it might just be the encouragement that they might need that week. In the last summer, I was at my 20th high school reunion, and a friend of mine, Kevin Lash, my friend Andy knows, he was there, and all of a sudden, he had this joy that I'd never seen before. I'm like, what's wrong? What's up with Kevin? Like, why is he so happy? I had a conversation with him. He goes, dude, man, a couple years ago, my wife, she was invited to church, and she dragged me along. He said, I never experienced anything like that. He said, the music, the people praising God, it's like it sucked me right in. I'm a follower of Jesus now. He goes, if they give me a mic tonight, I'm going to tell them my story. He says, I got a 1-minute testimony. I got a 5-minute testimony. I got a 20-minute testimony. He was ready to declare the praises of God right there at our high school reunion. Why? Because God had rescued him from the dominion of darkness into the wonderful light of his son, Jesus. And do you know that you have a story like that? But you've got a story that you can declare of what Jesus has rescued you from. Are you ready to share it? Are you ready to share it in a moment's notice? Like at the gym, or at the grocery store, or at work. I've developed what I call just a 15-second testimony. So I'm ready to share, declare the praises of God wherever I am. Here's my 15-second testimony. There was a time in my life where I was very anxious and depressed, but Jesus rescued me from that darkness and gave me new life. A new hope. You've got a story like that. A story of redemption. Here's how you just develop it. Just two words that describe your life before Jesus. Maybe it wasn't even before your baptism. Maybe it was just a second coming to Jesus moment in your life. But maybe those words are suicide. Maybe divorce. Maybe discouragement. And then you say, that was my life before Christ. And then a transitional statement, but Jesus rescued. And then what are two words that describe your life now after Christ? Right? It might be purpose, meaning, significance, healing, wholeness. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have a story like that to declare the praises of God. The question is, are you ready to share it? If you don't have that, I would love to help you develop that story. You can come find me or email me at Sean, C at clarencecc.org, and I can help you develop your 15-second testimony that you can share wherever you are. And I remember one way that I do this is I wear this shirt to the gym where I work. And this is not the right shirt. Wow, I picked the wrong shirt out. It was like a magic trick. I do wear this shirt sometimes too. I don't know how that happened. I've got this other shirt that has a picture of Jesus deadlifting. It says, Jesus, the ultimate deadlifter. So Jesus, the ultimate deadlifter. And I remember wearing that shirt one of the first times I ever wore it to the gym. And this guy, Brooks, comes up to me. He goes, dude, I love that shirt. I said, dude, man, that's my story. Jesus lifted me from the grave. And I said, do you have a story like that? He says, you better believe it. I said, tell me it. He goes, well, several years ago, my life was falling apart. He says, I was an alcoholic, and I was about to lose everything. He says, I was about to lose my marriage. I was about to lose my daughter. I was going to lose my career. He says, but I went to AA, and he says, I found that God could be my higher power, and he helped me find freedom from my addiction. And I said, that's great, man. I said, but are you, like, what's your relationship with God now? Like, what's it like now? And he's like, well, it's not really doing much. I'm like, dude, are you part of a local church? He goes, no. He's like, we should probably maybe think about that. And so I invited him. I said, you can come to the Clarence Church of Christ. And him and his wife showed up, and they came to church. And after church, they said, we need to find a church like this. They live in Snyder, and so they found a church down the street from their house, where they got connected. And just a couple weeks ago, I asked his wife, Inger, how that's going. She goes, it's great. She said, I've decided I'm going to read through the Bible for the very first time. She goes, I'm in the book of Genesis. I'm towards the end of Genesis. She goes, Genesis is a crazy book, Sean. I'm like, yeah, wait till you get to Leviticus. Like, okay, like it gets better, okay? But it's like, you guys got to be that bridge, right, by praising God. By experience, by being a church that preaches God's word, that all of a sudden now they realized, man, I can have a relationship with God through Jesus, and the local church can help me. So thank you for being that bridge in their life. So number one, learn your grace story. Praise him when you come to church. Verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Right? Once you had not received mercy, but you have received mercy now. We all have a story to share. That grace story, that mercy story. Peter also says, not only through your words you can build bridges, but by your actions, through your deeds, through your kindness, through your generosity. Verse 11 says this. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And the early Christians, they heard these words, and they were reminded of the words of Jesus who said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's how Christianity spread. Rodney Stark, who's a sociologist at Baylor University and also a historian, he wrote a book called The Rise of Christianity, in which he shows how Christianity started as this small group of persecuted Christians. And yet it was through their love and their generosity, their compassion upon their fellow man, that all of a sudden the Christian faith became contagious. And he looks specifically at two plagues that overcame the Roman world in the second and third century. He talks specifically about the plague of Cyprian in 250 AD. Millions of people died. It was just, imagine COVID. And there was two ways people responded. Number one, the way that most pagan people responded, even Roman doctors, they said, we've got money, we're important people, we can't get sick. And so they fled to the countryside. They said, fend for yourself. And yet it was the Christians who stayed in the cities. And when people would throw out their sick into the streets and say, you need to fend for yourself because we can't get sick, it was the Christians who went to these dying people and would take a handkerchief and rub the sweat off their brow and give them food to eat. And some were even nursed back to health. But Rodney Stark says, when you look at history, you saw that Christianity began to spread because people saw that Christians loved their brothers, their sisters, and even people that they didn't even know, and were willing to die and risk their life for them. This is why Julian the Apostate, who was a Roman emperor after the time of Constantine, so this is the 4th century after Constantine gives privileges to churches and Christians. Julian, he wants to repaganize the Roman Empire. And he sees these Christians caring for the poor, caring for the sick, and he's sick and tired of it. He says this. He says, these impious Galileans, right, these atheists, they don't worship our gods. They support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see our people lack aid from us. He says, we've got all the resources, the whole Roman Empire, and we can't take care of our poor like these little Christians can. Right? And God's word says, live such good lives among the pagans that they accuse you of doing wrong. They may glorify your Father when he comes to visit us. 2005, Christmas fell upon a Sunday. And there was a church in Lexington, Kentucky, a big, large mega church, thousands of people, who had a decision to make. Are we going to gather together as a church on Sunday morning to worship God like we normally do, even though we're coming on Saturday night to do our Christmas Eve services? Or should we tell people, hey, don't come Christmas morning, do something else with your family? Well, they made the decision to cancel Christmas services and let families do their own things. And well, they got kind of a lot of flack for that. A lot of people said, oh, you're prioritizing families and presents over worshiping the real reason for the season. But that really wasn't their mission at all. No, the week before, they said, don't come back next week. Actually, next Sunday, go and unleash a revolution of love in our city. So they said, hey, go to like coffee shops and leave just absorbing amounts of tips and love people who would, they wish they could be home, but they can't, right? They're working on Christmas Day. Go make their day. And so thousands of Christians throughout the city of Lexington showed up at places like Waffle House and bought a cup of coffee and left $10 tips, $100 tips. One man put $1,000 in an envelope, bought a cup of coffee, placed it on the table, and then ran outside and hid in the bushes just to see what would happen when the waitress opened the envelope. The waitress opens the envelope and her knees begin to shake and she has to sit down and she just begins to sob uncontrollably. The man goes back inside and he explains who he is and listens to her story. And he finds out that she was a single mom working 3 jobs to provide for her 2 young boys. So that man invited her to Southland and she became a member there, began to follow Jesus. One 10-year-old boy, he worked all that week to make some money. He went to neighbors asking to do different chores and he raised $160. In order to buy a winter jacket for his friend, whose parents didn't have enough money to buy him a winter jacket. So during recess, he'd just shiver in the cold. And so on Christmas Day, he went to his friend's house and presented him with the jacket and gave him the money that was left over from all that he had worked for. He says, this jacket is for you and you can use the rest of the money however you want. A few years later, that boy stood with his friend in the baptistry as his friend surrendered his life to Jesus. One 8-year-old girl, her name was Julie. She spent her Christmas Eve baking brownies. Her desire, her Christmas giving project was going to be to take brownies to students at the University of Kentucky. And her parents didn't have the heart to tell her that there aren't going to be any students there, but let's just go along with it. And so she breaks the brownies, wraps them up in cellophane, and they go to the University of Kentucky. Well, providentially, there were international students there, and one young man from a Middle Eastern country named Iman. He was a Muslim, but he was on the spiritual pilgrimage, wrestling with his faith, and so he came out and got a brownie, went back in the library, came back out, got another brownie. He goes, why are you doing this? 6-year-old Julie says, because Jesus wants me to. And he goes, really? And then he asks, can I go to church with you? And before her parents could step in, she goes, yeah, we'll pick you up next week. And they came and picked up Ahmad from the campus and took him to church. And Julie just takes Ahmad to children's church with her. And he sits down crisscross applesauce and listens to the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And he finds out that there's a God who will offer him grace. He doesn't have to earn that love. And Ahmad became a follower of Jesus and then led four of his Muslim friends to Christ. And that next Sunday after Christmas would have been canceled, a biker dude showed up at Southland and put his arms around the pastor, John Weiss, and said, "I just had to meet the pastor who canceled Christmas." John sat down with him, started a relationship with him, led him to Jesus, and that biker man led nine of his friends to follow Jesus as well. Yes, God's word is saying, how are we being bridges and not barriers that help people experience the love of God? Paul puts it very simply in Galatians 5:6 that the only thing that counts, says the only thing that counts, Christians, is faith expressing itself in love. Right? And that's why, as followers of Jesus, that's why we packed 60,000 meals last year to feed hungry people all over the world. It's why we host the Jesus Prom every year, to offer our friends who have special needs an opportunity to feel special and loved. People who oftentimes didn't have the opportunity to go to their own proms. It's why we do the Christmas Giving Project, and we'll do it again this December to support and love on people that are less fortunate. It's why we have a benevolence ministry that helps people that are going through crisis situations get back on their feet. It's why we support missionaries in third world countries that dig water wells so that people who don't have access to clean water can have clean water. It's missionaries that we support that do job training for parents so that they can provide for their families. It's why we support Rob and Rochelle Denning, who several years ago started a center for kids with special needs in the Horn of Africa. Because if they didn't have that center, most of these kids would be chained to pieces of furniture in their households because the parents just don't know what to do with them and they're ashamed of them. Because we're a church that's trying to build bridges to help people connect with God. So how are we doing that in our lives individually? Like, how are we being this bridge? Maybe this week it's finding that single mom that you know could just use a break and you can offer to babysit for her. Maybe it's finding that elderly person in your neighborhood that can't rake their own leaves, and so you can rake their leaves for them. Maybe it's when you go out to eat this week, you learn your server's name. You listen to their story, and you ask them, you say, "Hey, we're going to pray for our meal in a second. How can we pray for you?" You offer to pray for them. You have no idea what door that might open up to be able to share your story of how God has rescued you from the dominion of darkness and brought you into his wonderful light. Let me wrap up with this story. About 5 years ago, I was working for a church in a gym in Virginia. I was calling up Custom Inc. to buy some t-shirts for the gym. And I'm online with this customer service rep, and I can just tell something's off. Something's not right in this guy's life. He just sounds like he's just not right. He's going through a hard time. And so we do the whole thing. You know, I need t-shirts, all this stuff. And then at the end, as if you've talked to people, customer service, they always ask, like, "Is there anything else I could do for you today?" Typically, I'm like, "No, I've been on hold forever and I'm done with this conversation," right? But this day, I'm like, there's something wrong with this guy. Something, he's going through a hard time. So I just ask, "Hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. Like, is there anything that I can pray for you about today?" And all of a sudden, he became, like, very present in that conversation. Something changed. And he all of a sudden just goes, "Yeah." He goes, "I am really depressed." He says, "I'm really going through it." He says, "I'm lonely." He says, "Relationships have fallen apart." He says, "I've moved to Texas where I'm far from home. And I work at this job that I hate." And he says, "I used to have a relationship with God. I used to believe. But now I'm struggling to believe." And I said, "I'm sorry." And I said, "Let's pray. Let's pray about that." And I just prayed that God would show up in his life and provide for him. And then I hung up the phone and forgot about that conversation. About a year ago, I was in Fox Tire on William Street, and I get this phone call from an unknown number. I don't pick it up. I just let it go to voicemail. And all of a sudden, I listen to that voicemail. And he goes, "Hey, Sean. This is Brian Elder. You might not remember me, but you prayed for me over the phone several years ago, and I just want to let you know what happened. He says, a lot of good stuff happened. Would you give me a call? So I gave him a call, and he says, thanks for calling me, man. I just want to share with you. Man, you prayed for me. And I moved. I got to move closer to home. I'm in Virginia now. And I found my faith. And you know, I told you how I loved doing worship and I loved doing music. I became a worship minister at a church. And he goes, I'm married now. And now I've got a daughter on the way. He says, I just wanted to let you know because you are part of that story. I'm like, thank you, God. I just tried to be a bridge to help someone connect with God. It's Clarence Church of Christ. How can we be a bridge? Not be a barrier. Tell people understand that they have a Heavenly Father who loves them, who's working for their good, and wants them to come back home. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that we get to be part of this mission of reconciliation, that we get to be your ambassadors, that we get to share our great story. God, I pray that you would help us to see the opportunities to declare your praises here on Sunday morning, but each and every day, that we may kind of, you know, bring to our minds your rescue story, what you've done in our lives, so that other people can come to know you, God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy and this purpose that we have to represent you in this world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.